Well, praise the Lord, saints. It's good to be together the first Sunday of the year. And typically, again, this is the time of the year when we do reflect. At least at the end of the year, we tend to reflect. And we want to make changes for the new year to grow more in Christ's likeness. And again, I just want to encourage you all. This is the time of year where some of you maybe had committed to reading plans for the Bible last year. And then you got behind, and then you got discouraged, and then you slowed down, and in some places you begin to stop. And then now you here are again, and you think, okay, I'm going to start again this year, and I'm going to commit to reading the Bible through. And I just want to encourage all of you, if you get behind on your plan, just continue. Don't get caught up on the dates. Don't get caught up on catching up. Just be faithfully, consistently, by God's grace, reading the Word of God, renewing your minds daily. And so I just want to encourage you in your Bible reading this year, it is a good idea to commit to something. I would not encourage just flippant reading. Have something you're committed to, reading through books and, Lord willing, the whole Bible. And if you get behind, don't get discouraged and quit, but just continue. Don't try to play catch up. Just consistently reading through the Word of God. Speaking of His Word, let's open to the book of Colossians. We started our study in Colossians. I went back and looked. We started in July of this year, and we are about at the halfway point. And so it's been a good study thus far for me. It's been encouraging for me, and I can tell you this, that Christ His sufficiency has been more ingrained upon my heart, and I pray the same has been true for you. We'll be in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter today, but we won't get through it. So children, on your sermon notes, if you don't have them, they're in the back, but you're going to save that page for this week and next week, because I'm not going to be able to get through it all today. So just save your paper, tuck it in your Bible, use it again for next week. If you weren't with us last week we went to looked at Ephesians or Colossians chapter 2 verse 13, and we looked at specifically there as it speaks to newness of life in Christ, and we looked at the doctrine of regeneration, the need to be born again as a Christian, and we saw there that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ, and we learned that Christianity includes being born again. And it's a supernatural work of God. And I thought about last week's sermon, and something I would add if I got to preach it again would be this. Imagine Christianity without regeneration. Now, we know that no one will come to the Lord outside of a supernatural working of God. No one repents and believes of sin because of our sin nature. We are enslaved to that. But I know some people believe that you don't need to be born again to repent and believe. So I want to get you a picture. If Christianity was merely about forgiveness of sins without transformation of heart. Now think with me about that for a second. That if God said, I'm going to forgive these people of their sins, but I'm going to leave them enslaved to their sinful nature, in love with sin and haters of me. How would that work? God would then forgive you of your sins, although we know you wouldn't be able to repent and believe. But I'm trying to show you that if you don't understand regeneration and the new birth, Christianity makes no sense. Because God saves you from your sin, the penalty, the wrath you deserve, unto a relationship with Him. But if your heart's never been transformed, and you no longer are a lover of sin and a hater of God, but now you're a hater of sin and a lover of God. But if that never takes place and He forgives you of the penalty you deserve and He draws you to Himself for all eternity, but you hate Him, you're not going to enjoy heaven. Because the glory of heaven is not streets of gold and pearly gates, but Jesus Christ in an intimate, eternal relationship with Him. So if the heart's never been transformed, but your sins are forgiven, Christianity makes no sense. What He did in that case then would be to forgive a people who hate Him and don't want to be with them. And He's going to forcefully make them spend eternity with Him. You see, if you take away regeneration and the new birth, Christianity makes no sense. What God does in that, he transforms our heart. He takes out the heart of stone. He puts in the heart of flesh. He gives us spiritual life. He puts his spirit within us. Our eyes are awakened to our sin. We see Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient Savior. He grants us repentance and faith. We turn from sin because our eyes have been opened up to the vileness of it. Our nature's been changed. We see the beauty and glory of God, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We run to him in faith. We receive forgiveness of sin, and we are reconciled in a relationship with him. You take away the new birth, none of that makes sense. The idea of spending eternity with him without transformation of heart makes no sense. So when people speak of Christianity and they minimize it to say it's just about sins being forgiven, not to minimize what God did in that, it was a glorious, eternal, rich truth. But it must be complemented with the glory of the miracle of the new birth. Otherwise, why would anyone want to go to heaven? Do you see that? You see, if you sit here today and you are outside the kingdom of God, if you've never been born again, the thought of intimacy with Jesus Christ is not appealing to you. But when your heart's been born again, your eyes have been awakened, the thought of spending eternity with Jesus Christ is what you want right now, and you wish you had more of it right now. So we can't separate new birth from salvation. We can't just talk about the forgiveness of sin and the cross without also talking about the need to be born again. Because this makes a new creation who longs for the glory of God and wants to spend eternity with him. Now with our new hearts, we have a new disposition. We love Jesus Christ now. We love truth. And we hate sin. We're tempted by it. We can struggle by it. But now our desire is for Jesus and sin gets in the way. Where before the new birth, our desire was for sin and our conscience and truth got in the way. So when you've been transformed, you love Jesus now and sin is there and you want to get rid of it and you long for the time of glory when it will be no more. And our disposition changes. And what's the disposition of the born again heart? I want to see God glorified. I want to see God magnified. How? By my life. By my life. And there are struggles for the Christian in this pursuit of Christ-likeness. And Paul deals with some of them here in verses 16 through 23. Now, I'm not going to hit on those struggles in regards to our progressively becoming more like Jesus so that God would be glorified with our lives. I'm not going to hit on that until next week. And I think it's going to be really weighty for us. Because I can tell you in my own heart, and as I just look at the church and try to have an understanding of where we're at, I see a lot of verses 20 through 23 in here. So I'm going to address those next week. This week I'm going to look at verses 16 through 19 and speak to the struggles more in relation to our justification again. Okay? So if you'll turn again to Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 16 through 23. We'll deal with 16 through 19 today and then 20 through 23 next week. Verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in this world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they were used, according to the human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Verse 20 through 23 next week. We're going to walk through verse 16 through 19 today. Before we do that, let's pray and ask for God's grace. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, God, God, we fully, openly, humbly acknowledge that we can do nothing without you. God, we dare not attempt to approach your word without the asking for help of the Holy Spirit. You have said you will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. We are asking, Lord, as I said in the email last night, as Paul wrote in Ephesians, God, that you would grant to us a spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of Jesus. God, that we would understand who Jesus is, what he accomplished, and who we are in him. God, that we would live lives in light of those glorious truths so that you would be glorified. So help me, God, to rightly preach your word. God, not to say what I want to say, but say what your word says. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and just work it in the heart of every person here. God, to the saved, to encourage and edify and build them up and maybe convict, Lord. And to the unsaved, unto salvation through repentance and faith. Accomplish this purpose that only you can do. Bring the increase, God, as the words go forth, that they would accomplish your great purpose this morning. We come with expectancy to your word, to hear, to believe, and to live in light of. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. So verse 16, it says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Very important word at the beginning there, which is the word therefore. Meaning what? That everything Paul is getting ready to say here in verse 16 through 23 and actually going forward into chapter 3 is going to be built on the foundation of what he has told us thus far and really what he has told us here in verses 10 through 14. So what is the foundation that Paul is going to be building upon as he speaks to you about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and our justification, our right standing with God, and our sanctification, our progressive growing into the image of Jesus Christ? What does he want you to know and build upon? Well, verse 10, he told us what? That you've been filled in him. You are complete in Jesus Christ. There's nothing to be added. You are complete in him. There's not a higher level to achieve. He is not lacking in any area of justification or sanctification. You, if you are in Christ, are complete in him. You have to understand that before we move on to verse 16. What else did he say in verse 11? You were circumcised already, past tense, and he's speaking about the heart with the circumcision of Christ. Not something that men do with their hands, something God does through his Holy Spirit in the new birth. And if you're in Christ, this has happened to you. You are circumcised in Christ. Verse 12, we have been buried with him in baptism. Now, we know that he's speaking about spiritual baptism because in verse 12 he says it's through faith that we are dead, or we die with Christ and we are raised with him. He's not talking about water baptism. Water baptism is a picture of a spiritual reality. And he says, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have died with Christ in his death, and you have been raised with Christ in his newness of life. This has happened, past tense. It was applied to you at the moment of faith, spiritual baptism. So if someone comes to you, Christian, and says, are you a Christian? Well, yes. Well, when were you baptized? Because if you haven't been baptized, you're not a Christian. You turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 2 and say baptism is a picture pointing to a spiritual reality that I received through faith. Now, should we be baptized? Yes, out of obedience, to be a living testimony of a spiritual reality. But does baptism, water, save us? No. Faith in a sufficient Jesus Christ saves us. Verse 13. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins have been made alive. Now, how alive is alive? It's all the way alive. There's not a further aliveness that's going to come this side of eternity. If you're in Christ, you are alive in Christ. You can't add to that aliveness in Christ. Now, there will be a day when we get new bodies. And we look forward to that. And all creation groans for that day along with us groaning for that day. But if you are in Christ, you're alive in Christ. There's not a separate level of aliveness that we will attain to here, which is what some of these people are teaching. What else did he teach us in verse 14? That our record of debt with its legal demands have been nailed to the cross. What does that mean? You're justified. You've been declared righteous by God. You in and of yourself are ungodly and sinful, deserving of wrath. But in putting your faith in Jesus Christ, he bore your wrath. He nails it to the cross. He pays the debts. He applies his righteousness to you. And it says that my debt with its legal demands have been nailed to the cross. So if I'm in faith in Jesus Christ, I stand righteous before God in the position of justification. That does not change, and it cannot be added to. If I'm right with God, if I'm perfected in Jesus Christ, if all of my debt has been washed away, how do you improve on that? How do you get closer in that? You can't. You can't improve on perfection. Christ was perfect. He fulfilled the law. He gives you his righteousness. All of your sin applied to him. He stands in your guilt place. He absorbs your wrath. He dies. In Christ, we receive his righteousness. He takes our punishment. Therefore, when God looks at me in Christ regarding my justification, I am declared righteous, perfectly righteous, and I am joyfully embraced in Jesus. And you can't improve on that. So what's the struggle then? Faith to believe all that? That's the struggle in your heart and in my heart every day. The faith to believe these things. And here's the struggle. You don't live a perfect Christian life. You don't live worthy of the cross. And you look at yourself and you look at your sin. And the battle is to believe God accepts me because of what Jesus did. It's not a license to sin. If you use it as a license to sin, you're probably outside of the kingdom. But in the struggle of the Christian wanting to glorify God, the battle for all of us every day is to believe what these things say are true, because we look at ourselves and we see, I'm not righteous, but I'm righteous in Jesus. And this is the struggle. This is where false teachers begin to come in and lure us away from these great truths regarding the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we understand all these glorious truths about our union with Christ and his sufficiency, we will not be carried away by every wind of doctrine regarding our justification and sanctification. Is doctrine important? You better believe it is. It's vitally important, because it's doctrinal truths that we draw to fight the battle of faith. That when Satan, as we just sang, when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of our guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. That's what all those truths say. And that's a daily battle we all face. Why? Because I struggle with sin just like you do. And Satan says, see, you're guilty. And the battle is to say, but in Christ, I'm righteous and I'm looking to him and he's my hope, and I'm not looking to myself and my good works for my acceptance to God. And this is how these people in the church of Colossae are beginning to be led away, because yes, they do struggle. Yes, they do sin. And when Satan begins to accuse them, false teachers stand there and say, hey, I have a way to make you feel better. You keep the law. That's going to make you feel better. Now, why does keeping the law feel better? It's tangible. It's something I can do and say I did it and feel better. So if I can just do these three things, and they're in all of us, is innately in the flesh a legalistic mindset. You give me six things to do to be right with God, I'll do them right now and I'll just feel better. But that's not what we're called to. We are called to live by faith. And this is the great battle. And this is what the church is facing. So it's important that we get the therefore, because that's what he's building upon in verses 16 through 19. Brothers and sisters, the battle of the Christian life is the battle of faith. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. The battle is not to turn to legalism, or Jesus plus legalism, Jesus plus works, Jesus plus anything. And that's what's out there tempting us today. That's what's out there tempting the church back then, and Satan's schemes have not really changed. So what's the struggle then? He says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or a Sabbath. What's the argument being made by these false teachers? Christ isn't enough, and you need to keep the law concerning food, drink, festival, new moon, and Sabbath. You read through all the epistles, you see this is a problem they keep facing. He dealt with it in Romans, he deals with it in Galatians, he deals with it in most of his epistles, doesn't he? What is it? It's a saying, okay, Jesus Christ, yes, we need Jesus Christ, but we need more. We need more than Jesus Christ. We need the law. And often it's not the whole law they try to yoke you with, it's just certain individual aspects of the law. Why? Because they're trying to deceive. So they pick and choose what's parts of the law that they want to adhere to, and then they try to yoke people who are in faith in Christ back unto the law to make them feel good about themselves. It's always attack on Jesus Christ's sufficiency. Now, why is this so dangerous? And I'll say this before we say this. Some of you in here may say, Jesse, I believe in Jesus. I'm not going to turn from Jesus to keeping the law to find my righteousness. I already believed. I mean, I'm not worried about this. Can I tell you this? These are true believers Paul's writing to in Colossae. They were true believers in Galatia that he wrote to. And he turns to them, he says, who has bewitched you? Who has turned you so quickly from grace back to the law? Who took you from hope and liberty in Jesus Christ back to a yoking and slavery and bondage to the law? Who did this? And I want you to know this. If you say, I'm not going to listen to today's sermon because I believe there's no way I'd resort back to eating, drinking, festivals, Sabbaths, all these things. This is not for me, Jesse. It is for you. It's a real warning. I've shared with you before, about a year and a half ago, maybe a little bit more, a guy and his wife sat in this church for months getting ready to go into ministry. He has forsaken the faith, and he has aligned himself with Catholicism now. He sat here listening to these things over and over, and maybe he said in pride, that ain't going to happen to me. I don't need to heed this warning. Brothers and sisters, these are real warnings. Why? Because they appeal to our flesh. They appeal to us that want to feel that justification before God, and it appeals to just what you want, which is what? Do these three things plus Jesus and you're good. And they do it through Bible verses. Well, it does say this here. Doesn't it say in the Bible? It talks about drinking and eating and festivals and new moons and Sabbaths. So it's in the, I'm not talking about something outside the Bible. And this is how the false teachers work. They disguise themselves as angels of light. They say, yeah, you need Jesus, but he's not sufficient. They may not say that with words, but they say it by this way. You need Jesus, but you need part of this law. And the fulfillment of that law, what you can do in your own flesh, makes you feel justified. You begin to feel pretty good, and you say, yeah, I do need this. I do need this. So I want you to heed this, because there are warnings in Scripture. Why is it so dangerous? Because if we need to add to Christ's work in any way, we are saying his work is insufficient. Jesus said in John 19:30, it is finished. He said, my work is finished. I accomplished salvation for my people. If they believe in me, the work's done. And if you say, well, we do need to add a little bit of the law to it, you call Jesus a liar. In fact, Paul would say, you have a different gospel. Galatians 1:6. You see, Jesus plus anything equals a different gospel. A different gospel. And anyone who teaches that or believes that is anathema, accursed under God's wrath. These are serious things. So I already talked to you about why would anyone be tempted to believe this? Because in us, there is that legalistic mindset in our flesh that if we can take these six steps, we feel good about ourselves. This is what I'm going to show you next week. How many things you look at in yourself to find your sufficiency and justification and sanctification. It's frightening. I think we'll all be exposed a little bit there. But these guys, these false teachers, they're going to come to you and say, hey, listen, remember in the Old Testament, talked about you can't eat certain foods or drink certain foods. You need to keep these festivals, and these are decrees from God, and God's immutable. He doesn't change, so therefore, these must be eternal, and you must keep these Sabbaths and new moons and eat and drink these certain things. And yes, you need Jesus, but you need these things too. And it's prevalent today. They were arguing about circumcision. They were arguing about what you can eat and what you can drink. And if you eat this and drink this and keep this and don't do this, then you need to do these things plus Jesus, and that makes you right with God. So they would say, okay, I'm looking to Christ, but I'm doing these certain things, and I do feel better now. And they're beginning to believe some of these lies. We must understand the law of God in light of the new covenant. And so we must search the scriptures diligently. We all know that the law is typically thought of or divided up into three different categories: a ceremonial law, a civil law, and a moral law. And we need to look into the new covenant and read through the entirety of Scripture to see, hey, how do we understand this now in light of the new covenant? Yes, it says here back in Exodus 20, Leviticus 11, Leviticus 23, Exodus 31, that, hey, you're to keep this, you're not to eat this, you're to do this, you're not to do this. It says those things in there. They are decrees from God. So how do I know which one of these apply to me, which ones don't apply to me, and which ones I'm to look to, which ones I'm to keep and not keep, and all these things? You have to read through Scripture and see what it says about them, see what the new covenant reveals about these realities. But it's very easy to yoke someone with these things. Why? Because they can open up the Bible and show you a verse. You don't keep the festivals? Aren't we Israel now? We keep the festivals? We should keep these things. What are they ultimately doing? They're seeking to be justified before God by keeping the law. That's ultimately what they're doing. Can I tell you this? This is true for any religion that says Jesus Christ plus. Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they all say they know Jesus. They all say they love him. The problem is they have a different Jesus. They have an insufficient Jesus. They have a gospel that says you need Jesus, but you also need your own good works. You need to keep the law. You need to work hard and strive hard, plus Jesus, to get into the kingdom of heaven. Brother Mike has fought this battle against Catholicism for the last 25 years. Recently, many of you saw the interview with Rick Warren, one of the biggest professing evangelical churches in America. What did he say in his interview about Catholics? He said, we have more in common with them than we have not in common. Now, you think about that for a moment. We have more in common with Catholics who believe Jesus Christ's work on the cross is insufficient, and it must be accompanied with sacraments and good works in order for us to be right with God and have a right standing. That's exactly what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. The very same thing, that they would take Jesus and minimize his work and add something to him and create a new gospel, although Paul says there really is not a new gospel, but this is what they were doing. And if you believe that or you teach that, you're accursed. And now you have one of the people who claim to be Christian standing up and saying, we are more alike than we are not alike. And we should lock arms with them and engage in things with them. And then he starts talking like, well, there's Protestants, and then there's Baptists, and there's Catholics, and he just lumps them in with us. Brothers and sisters, if you add to Jesus Christ, you have a different gospel. These people in Galatia here are being tempted. Jesus plus not eating this or eating this. Jesus plus what? Keeping this festival. Jesus plus maintaining to the Sabbath law. And then you're right with God. Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus good works. All of them are what? A different gospel. And we need to be warned and guarded against it. What does the scriptures have to say about the law in regards to our right standing with God? Look at Romans 3:20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. No one will be justified through works of the law. Meaning what? You doing and keeping God's commandments in regards to the law, no one will be justified in regards to that. No one. Do you see then the great error of saying, I'm going to keep this law in order to have a right standing with you, God? You're just contradicting exactly what God said the law is for. Now, again, as I mentioned to you before, they often will take just certain pieces of the law and try to yoke people with them. They don't say the whole thing. They'll say pieces of it. What does Paul say about that in the book of Galatians? Galatians 5, 3 through 4. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. So in Galatia, they're saying Jesus Christ plus circumcision. And Paul says, if you're holding fast that you need circumcision plus Jesus Christ, well, let me understand, tell you this. You need to keep the entire law if you're going to try to keep a part of it. But if you're trying to keep the law for righteousness, you've severed yourself from Christ because Christ came in vain then. Whoa. You have fallen from grace. Whoa. Can I tell you this? You may not be doing this as a whole regarding your salvation, but when you do this on a daily basis regarding your right standing, it's just as offensive to God. When you feel God accepts you better because you've kept your reading plan, you're looking at your own works plus Jesus Christ. I can remember early on in my Christian walk, and not saying that I'm not susceptible to this now, I journaled like a madman. Every day, just pages. I still have some of them. And I found great pride that I never missed a day. That you could go through my journal and just get every day. January 1st, boom. 2nd, boom. 3rd, boom. And I can confess, I would leave it open sometimes when I'm talking to people, and they go, that they would look at that and go, wow, he reads every day. And he writes a lot about what he reads. And I found pride in my heart because I wanted them to see I didn't miss a day, and I got a lot out of my reading that day. And therefore, what? God accepts me more than he accepts you. God likes me better than he likes you, because look what I can do. Now, what am I trusting in at that moment regarding my acceptance before God? Jesus Christ, well, he forgave me of my sins, but look what I did, God. I'm so disciplined, I kept my journal reading so well. Aren't you impressed? No, because you're trusting in something other than the finished work of my son, Jesse. You're trusting in works. You want to play that game? You got to keep the whole law then. Oh. See, that's the kind of stuff that's for next week that I think is going on a lot in my own heart at times, and in our body that we need to guard against. What about Galatians 3:24? The NESB translates it really good. It says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Do you know the purpose of the law in your life when you're outside of Christ? It is to hold up a mirror to you to say, you cannot do this. No matter how hard you try, you can't keep it. And if you fail, James says that any place you become a transgressor, and you're a transgressor of the entire law, and you got to be absolutely perfect in commission and omission and keeping this entire thing, and your motive's got to be pure, and you got to do it all for the glory of God. And if you don't, you fail, and you're under the wrath of God. That's the purpose of the law, so that you would find utterly hopelessness in yourself, and you would say, I need a Savior, and then Christ would be there through the preaching of the gospel, and you would embrace him by all grace. Through faith, not through works. So the law then is a tutor to lead us to Jesus Christ, to show us you can't do it. Now, how bad is it, as the Galatians did and as the church at Colossae is being tempted to do, to say, I can't do it, I need you, Christ, and you run to him and you receive him and you're justified, but then daily to go, yeah, but God must accept me because I can keep this law too. You see the inconsistency? Brothers and sisters, here's the message. You are accepted before a holy God on one basis and one basis alone. It is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his blood, his righteousness applied to you. That's the gospel. That will never be able to be increased or decreased. You can't improve on it. It's established, and you need to rest in that. I'm trying to make this sermon short. I really am. I really am, and I'll try to do that. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Do you see that? Christ is the end of the law. Now, here's the key words: for righteousness, for right standing before God. Christ ended the weight of the law that sat over all of us, which says you must keep this perfectly to have a right standing with God, to be right with Him. Christ put an end to that. The law no longer sits over me and over you if you're in Christ as a means of righteousness. It's been erased. Why? Christ fulfilled it. We receive it through faith. The curse of the law, in that we must fulfill it to be right with God, Christ fulfilled. And He's the end of that law for righteousness for all those who believe. So what were the laws concerning food, drink, festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths? What were the purpose of those things? Why did God give those to those people? Well, Paul tells us here, these things are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Why were there don't drink, don't eat, festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths? They were a shadow of something of substance to come. They were pointing to something outside of themselves. Food, drink, festivals, new moons, Sabbaths are a shadow. Christ is the substance. He's the shadow caster. And Paul is pointing them to Christ. They're being tempted to believe Jesus plus the law equals right standing with God. And Paul's saying, don't you realize food, drink, festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths were merely a shadow. When you see a shadow on the ground, there's a shadow right there. You can see my arm moving on the stage there. That is a shadow. Where's the substance? Here. Here. So when you see a shadow, you don't just stay there and look at the shadow. You want to see what's casting the shadow. And that's what Paul is saying. Those things, those laws were given, but they were a shadow. We need to look at what was casting the shadow because that's real. The real substance is. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, Paul teaches us this. Jesus Christ was the substance of these things. Therefore what? I'm not restricted in my diet to be right with God. Because Christ made me right with God. I don't have to keep festivals to be right with God. Christ makes me right with God. I don't have to maintain the law of the Sabbath to be right with God. Why? Jesus Christ is my Sabbath. Those were shadows. Christ is the substance. We don't hold on to the shadow when the substance has been revealed. And in these areas, Christ has been revealed as the substance. So let's look at the Sabbath real quick. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here, but it was a command given by God. What was commanded in that? Can't work. It was a solemn day of rest. It's taken after the order of creation. And on the seventh day, God rested from creation. And it was given to us as a solemn rest. And there was to be no work done on the Sabbath. You couldn't cook. You couldn't clean. You couldn't gather. You couldn't prepare. You just rested, set apart. Many people want to keep that today. Jesus Christ plus Sabbath. What I find interesting, though, is that they don't hold to the whole law of the Sabbath when they want a yokey with it. They're okay with some cooking. They're okay with some gathering. They just create their own list of what's not acceptable. I lived in Lynchburg, Virginia, and many people there thought it was wrong to go out to eat on Sunday because it made other people work. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And some of the people there had some pull in the city. And they shut down most of the restaurants on Sunday because it was unholy to go out to eat because you make other people work and they break the Sabbath on that day. Did you know on the Sabbath you could only travel a certain distance? If you traveled over a certain distance, you broke the Sabbath law? Do they hold to that? Do they pick up sticks? Yeah, they just can't work. What kind of work? Secular work. And then you see people today creating all different things that you can't do on the Sabbath. Like if you leave here and go watch a football game, going to hell. Why? It's the Sabbath. We need to realize this. I think there is some wisdom in how we spend our days. I think we need to ask, what is edifying for myself? I think we need to ask those questions. But we don't have the liberty, brothers and sisters, to begin to yoke people with things that are contrary to what the Bible says. What does the Bible say in the New Testament regarding keeping of days and keeping of festivals and keeping of Sabbaths? Here's a couple of verses in Galatians chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid I labored over you in vain. I've taught you that Christ is sufficient. He's the substance. These are shadows. And you want to go back and be yoked by these things? I fear, Paul says, I labored over you in vain if you're going to yoke yourselves under some of these things. What about in Romans? He says the same thing. One person esteems a day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his mind. He's talking about those who are weaker in faith in regards to their conscience. And someone says, listen, I don't think you can eat out on Sundays, because I'm going to hold to that law of the Sabbath. I think you can't eat out. And Paul is saying, listen, you hold to that in your conscience, okay. But he's calling those brothers weaker in faith. And he says, those who are more mature shouldn't cause them to stumble, and we should be striving in love together regarding these things. But what does he say here? One of you esteems a day. One of you esteems every day. What do we want to do as a people? It's not derived from the Spirit. It's derived from flesh. I want to create extra biblical rules and set them up that we have to live with under, because when I do that, I feel really good about my standing with God. I got Jesus, but I don't eat out on Sunday. And you do. So I'm good and you're not. Brothers and sisters, we have to hold fast to Scripture. Why? Because Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says this. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The law bids you to live according to it. You're underneath it. And if you don't, you perish. Jesus Christ fulfills that law. He says, I freed you from it. Don't yoke yourself back underneath that law in regards to your righteousness, your right standing with God. And he says this, I'm your Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath was a rest for the people. What does Jesus say he is for us? He's our rest. It was a day of rest where Christ is our eternal rest from the yoke of the law. The Sabbath was a shadow rest of the substance of Christ, who is our eternal rest. Look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I don't know about you, but I want rest for my soul. I want to know that I am right with God in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and I want to rest there. That doesn't mean I just now have freedom to go sin and do whatever I want. Because I have found rest in Jesus Christ, I'm compelled out of thanksgiving to live a holy life unto him. Not so he will accept me, but because he has accepted me, because Christ is my rest. That's what we need to do. We need to find our rest in Christ. I heard one brother speak about this and give a good analogy I thought made sense. He said, the shadow of things to come is like a picture. A picture. So if I have a picture of my wife and I go away from her for a while and I've got that picture and I'm looking at it, right? And this is a shadow, a reflection of what my wife is, but she's the substance. If when I get back with my wife, and she's here now, and I say, I'm sticking with the picture. I've missed the point of the picture. My picture is pointing to the reality of the substance, something I can embrace and hug and kiss. And I'll sit there and kiss the picture. My wife is standing next to me. And when we as Christians look at the law as a means of righteousness, when Christ has become our righteousness, and we yoke ourselves back under this law as a means of acceptance to God, we are kissing the picture of the law when Christ stands next to you and says, I'm here. I accomplished it. Embrace me. Look to me. Abide in me. Find your hope in me. Find your rest in me. Find your joy in me. That's what this verse means. Then in verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up with reason by his sensuous mind. He says, let no one disqualify you. You have people going around, whether it's in regards to, hey, you haven't arrived in Christianity, or you're outside of Christ completely, unless you what? Unless what? You have asceticism, or you worship angels, or you have visions like I do. If you don't have those things, you're beneath me, or you're outside of Christ. One of the two, but you're missing out. You're disqualified. And Paul's saying, no, no. So I'm saving asceticism for next week. I'm going to skip that. I'm going to go to worship of angels. Now, again, you say, Jesse, I would never worship an angel. That's ridiculous. Be careful. Because again, these people build their arguments from Scripture. Are angels in the Bible? Yeah. Are they powerful? Yeah, they kill hundreds of thousands of people at times. So they're powerful. John saw one, what did he do? He fell down and he began to worship it. So you say, I would never do this. Be careful and arrogant. Take heed lest you fall. Because these people come craftily to you and present seemingly holy things that make you feel good. Brothers and sisters, we must test all things by Scripture and hold fast to what is good. Now, angels are ministering spirits from God. We see that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and all throughout Scripture. They ministered to him. They ministered to us. But are we supposed to worship them? So here in Colossae, they're saying you need to worship angels in addition to worshiping Jesus. But we see in Revelation 19:10, John sees an angel. It tells him what to write. And then he says this, then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, this is an exclamation point, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. But I'll tell you this, these things begin to look like you should do this. You don't worship angels? What's wrong with you? You're disqualified if you don't worship angels. They're beings of God. Look at them. They're close to God's throne. And so they begin to sell these things. This is something they can actually do to make themselves feel better about God. Really, ultimately, the worship of angels or anything else other than God is rejecting the truth that God has sent one sufficient mediator who is Jesus Christ. Listen, angels do minister to us, but they are by no means a mediation for us, just like Mary wasn't a mediation for us. Jesus Christ is the sufficient mediator. In fact, he's the only one that mediates us to Christ, to God the Father. What else? Going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. This is prevalent today. How many books have been sold about visions people have had? They're bestsellers. I'll say this again. If something is a New York Times bestseller, you probably shouldn't read it if it's about Christianity. I think that's a good rule of thumb. I'm serious. The Bible tells us few will find this narrow path. If the majority of the world embraces the so-called Christianity, it's not a good sign right away. Not a good sign right away. Now, that being said, today there is many movements that speak about having visions or experiences or encounters with God. And what's going on here in the church at Colossae, they're saying, okay, I know you said you're in Christ, but have you had a vision? Do you have visions of God? No? Oh, you're disqualified. You're at a lower spiritual level. You might not even be in the faith, let alone. You say, where do we see that today? You see that a lot in the Pentecostal movement today. In fact, one of the things Oneness Pentecostals will teach you is this. If you have not spoken in tongues, you are outside the kingdom of God.
Because the evidence of having the Holy Spirit in you is that you speak in tongues. So you need Jesus, but you need to speak in tongues. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. So these types of things, these experiences people seek after, these visions that people seek after, what they are really saying at their root is Jesus Christ is not enough. You say, well, I'm not susceptible to that. You might be, though. You might be. Because is Jesus Christ enough for you? Or are you seeking after experience and feeling? You say, aren't there experiences and feelings in Christianity? Yeah, there are. But we don't seek experiences and feeling. We seek Jesus Christ. And there may be experiences and feelings we have with Christ, but they all must be validated by Scripture. And some of us, I fear, are beginning to seek experiences and feelings rather than Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ sufficient for you? Are you saying, I need Jesus plus experience? I need Jesus plus visions of things, of heaven. I need to be like that little boy that saw heaven, and then I know I'm a Christian. No, you need to read the Bible. Jesus Christ is sufficient. Listen, brothers and sisters, the root of all of these things gets back to one thing. Jesus is not enough. He's not sufficient. If you don't have these extra things, you are lower than us, another level of Christianity lower, or you may even be outside of the kingdom of God. What does the Bible say in Hebrews 1:1? It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. Verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. You want to hear from God? There's 66 books right there. That's his word. I want to hear the voice of God. This isn't enough. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This isn't enough for you. I just need to hear. Listen. Read. Hear through the reading of Scripture. Are you seeking an experience or are you really seeking Jesus Christ and his truth? Do you see how we can begin to shift a little bit and begin to believe these things? And finally, Paul exposes that these people who are trying to disqualify through asceticism, the worship of angels, or visions, he shows that they're in error, and he points them to, again, one thing. Here's why they're in error. They're not holding fast to the head. What have they done? They said they were looking to Christ to get in, but they moved on to something better. They're not holding fast in their union with Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this? You never get beyond Jesus Christ. For all eternity, you will never get beyond Jesus Christ. You will forever be holding fast to the head, which is your source of life, Jesus Christ. There isn't something greater than him. There isn't a new level of Christianity beyond him. You just go deeper in him. But you never go apart from him. These people said, we came in Christ through the cross, but now we moved on to big visions and the worship of angels. And Paul says, they're not holding fast to the head. What's the head? Jesus Christ. Are you looking for something beyond the head, which is Jesus Christ? Now here he's talking about their growth, because look what he says. He says their problems began when they stopped abiding in Christ. Look what he says here though. From whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. You want to grow more in Christ's likeness and holiness? It'll be done one way. You hold fast to Jesus Christ. You abide in Jesus Christ. You grow in your understanding and the knowledge of who he is, what he accomplished, and who you are in him through faith. And you grow in those things as you abide in Jesus Christ, and you'll become more Christ-like. He is your source of strength. He is your source of life. And if you look beyond him or get apart from him, or you said, hey, he was the doorman that got me into the kingdom, and then I moved on to greater things, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand who he is. He is the head. And I think it's important that Paul said, the whole body is nourished. And this is Paul's analogy again of pointing to the church as the body of Christ, and he's the head. And he says the whole body is nourished one way. How? holding fast to the head, looking to Christ. Are you seeking to be nourished? Are you seeking to grow apart from Jesus, in your own strength, through your own disciplines, through your own power? Are there disciplines in the Christian life? Yes. But how do you remain faithful in them? How do you find the power in them? You look to Christ and His Word and draw from the power of the Holy Spirit, not in yourself. And so often we begin to move on from Christ, or so we say. There is no moving on from Christ. It's just going deeper in Him. Colossians 3:4 tells us that Jesus is our life. Listen, you can live without certain other aspects of your body. You can cut off your leg and live. But you cut off your head, you're dead. You're dead. There's no life apart from Christ. So my exhortation to all of us today is this: abide in Him. Do not take your eyes off of Him in your justification and in your sanctification. You keep your eyes on one place: Jesus Christ, our advocate, sitting next to the Father, accomplished my justification, empowers me out of thanksgiving and gratitude for my sanctification. Never take your eyes off of Him. Ever. Growth in Christ comes through God and His prescribed means. That's through Jesus. John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. The moment we turn away from Christ, we have believed He is not sufficient, and we open ourselves to so much danger as the church at Colossae did here. Lastly, Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient Savior, and we must abide in Him continually for our justification and for our sanctification. Jesus Christ is sufficient. Let's pray. Father, I pray that any means, any system of religion that we've constructed or orchestrated that we are looking to, finding our hope in for our right standing with You or our growth in Christ-likeness outside of Jesus Christ would crumble now. That God, if it's through the keeping of certain laws and yoking ourselves of tangible things rather than through faith in Christ that we find our right standing with You, God, ruin it. Expose it through the light of Scripture. God, in our daily practical understanding of our right standing with You, if we are looking to something other than Christ, expose it for what it is. Don't let us fall, God. Don't let us believe, whether it's in a moment or failing and falling from faith, another gospel. Magnify the sufficiency of Your Son, Jesus. And glorify Yourself that in every aspect of our salvation, from eternity past to eternity future, You get the glory in every part. That Jesus Christ is magnified. That we are so dependent upon Him and looking to Him and recognizing our inability without Him that we dare not look away. And that we rest in Him. Help us in this, God. Keep us as a people and individually in our hearts from these things of being led astray from things that have the appearance of being from the Bible. But Christ and His fulfillment magnifies. They are mere shadows, and He's the substance. I commit this to You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. It is the Lord's name.